You, if you have your Bible, will you look with me to Matthew chapter 28? Matthew chapter 28, and we are going to begin in the beginning. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here. For he is risen as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples the word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came to the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this is the saying that is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, take your word. Touch our hearts. Father, such a familiar story, Father, but a life-changing reality. Let us know the truth. Let us be willing to share the truth. Father, bury the truth in our hearts right now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Jesus was taken and brutally murdered on the cross. There is no other way to put it. It was the most vicious possible death anyone could have. Jesus went through it. He did not go through it because he had to. Jesus did not have to die. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus never sinned. Jesus did not have to die. But he went to the cross because you have sinned, because I have sinned. And he suffered and he bled and yes, he died there. They took his body down from that cross and they placed it in a tomb. It was a borrowed tomb. The tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, just had finished it and moved Jesus in. No one had ever been in that tomb before. Some of you have been with us to the garden tomb, and you go to that tomb and you see a tomb like Jesus would have been in if not, it was not the actual tomb. There are two chambers. One chamber is the preparation chamber. The other chamber is where the bodies are stored. And so nothing was in the room at all, just an empty preparation chamber. And then there was where Jesus' body would have been placed after it was prepared. On this occasion, Joseph of Arimathea asked that the body be given to him that he might protect it in his own tomb. Now, they took a great stone and they rolled it over the door. Now, we've seen these stones. We've seen graves that are sealed like this. And they actually have this huge stone cut in a circle and it comes down a channel and it drops into a slot. The small ones are incredibly heavy. The larger ones for rich people's tombs, oh, well, they were mammoth and so hard to move once they were in place. Many have said this, here is Jesus, the rock of ages, and he is sealed by an aging rock. Here's the light of the world closed off in darkness. Here is he who said, I am come to give life, and he is dead. Well, I want you to know, and I want you to carry this with you, that is not the end. That's not how the story ends. The word of the gospel means good news. The gospel is that Jesus is not in the tomb anymore. Had Jesus stayed in the tomb, there is no good news. In fact, Paul says, if there is no resurrection, we are of most people most pitied. There is no hope, there is no purpose, there is no future for any of us if Jesus did not rise. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lays that out. Christ died for us for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, according to the Scriptures, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The third day makes the difference. This is the day of evidence. Acts 1:3 says, Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. There are many proofs that say that Jesus is alive from the dead. There are facts that underline the fact that Jesus is alive from the dead. The one simple fact that helps us understand this is a reality is the empty tomb. While I was growing up, if you traveled across country, you would find these places called motels. Now, there's hotels and there's motels. Motels are motorway stops, and they would have a sign. You would know whether they had a room or not by that sign. It would say occupied or it would say vacancy. If you happen to go by Jesus' tomb on Friday evening, there would be the sign that says occupied. If you went on Saturday, that sign would still be occupied. Oh, but early Sunday morning, the vacancy sign was flashing because Jesus was no longer in the tomb. Jesus came out. The open tomb is the greatest evidence that we have, at least one of the greatest evidences that we have, that Jesus actually is alive. The resurrection is real. An intelligent mind doesn't have to cower from the resurrection. People will tell you it doesn't make sense. Oh no, but it makes godly availability. You know, God can make things happen that may not make sense in our human brains. And so there's proof here, and we're going to look at some of the proof. The tomb was sealed. The religious leaders were really happy about Jesus' death. They had really worked on this for a long time. They had really wanted to kill him since he started his public ministry. In fact, there had been opportunities taken to try to kill Jesus from the very time that he was born. Remember Herod killing all the babies so that he might be able to kill Jesus? But he missed him. The Jews really had not had an easy time. One of their soldiers, a centurion that stood by the cross of Jesus, it was saying that Jesus was the Son of God. Two of the Sanhedrin's own members, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, were both saying that they were followers of Jesus. And they wanted the grave, they wanted the body so they could bury it in the grave. I am a believer that they weren't informed about the meeting that the Sanhedrin had to try and condemn Jesus. But they showed up when the body needed to be cared for? And the Jews just happened to think, well, what if something happened to the body of Jesus? This would be worse than the first heresy. What was the first heresy? Well, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. They called that a heresy. The second would be worse than the first. If the body was missing and they said that he had risen, it would be hard to refute the fact that Jesus has done what he said he would do, and only God could do that. They don't know it, but they are building evidence. They remembered something that Jesus had said. In Matthew 27:63, they call him the deceiver. And they beat him up, they crucify him, they stick him in a tomb, and they're still mocking him. It's interesting to note, the enemies of Jesus remembered that Jesus said he would rise again. The disciples of Jesus didn't remember it. Now, they are saying that the disciples may sneak in and take the body of Jesus. Well, what are the disciples doing? They are cowering away in a room, hoping nobody sees them or knows where they are. Why? They don't want to be crucified. These religious leaders want to make the tomb secure. They don't want to take any chances. So they go to Pilate. Pilate wants to be free of Jesus, doesn't want to have anything to do with him. Remember, he washed his hands of the blood of Jesus. But Pilate didn't understand. You can't get rid of the decisions you make about Jesus. And by the way, that was true for Pilate. It's true for you today. Because before we are through, you'll be asked to make a decision about Jesus. You will either receive him or you will reject him. And if Jesus is alive from the dead, if he came out of the tomb, how can you not receive him? How can you not live by his words and know that you should follow him? Jesus is God and all he claimed to be, or Jesus is nothing he claimed to be. And it all balances on the resurrection. So Pilate gives them a guard. He says, here, you have the guard. You go take care of the tomb. Secure it. How would they secure it? Oh, we would put chains up. We would put fences around it. No, that's not how they did it. They understood that the stone was pretty secure in itself. It took a lot to get that thing unsealed once it had been sealed. But when the Romans secured something, they didn't take a chain. They didn't have to. They took a cord of rope. And they would take that cord of rope, and they would take wax, and they would seal it to one side of what they were sealing, in this case, to the stone on the other side of the rolled stone. And then they would take it to the other side, and they would seal it there. That wasn't the big deal. They would take the signet of Rome, and they would press it into the wax. To break that seal without authority was to defy Rome. To defy Rome was to die. They would not only secure it that way, but they would then stand guard. And so you had a Roman guard. How big was the guard? I don't know. 7? 12? I don't know. Ask me again. I'll tell you the same thing. I don't know. But I know it was several. And I know that they were there, and they were there to protect that seal. They weren't there to protect the body. They were there to protect that seal. Now, they weren't supposed to lose the body, but they would guard what they had put in place. What the Jews intended to prevent anybody from claiming Jesus is alive is the exact proof God turns around that says, yes, he is. And so they secured the tomb. They sealed the tomb. The disciples, upper room, scared. The women are doing what women did in these type of situations. They're preparing spices and ointments to go back and anoint the body. You see, they would have the body laying in state, if you will, and people could visit the body for a period of time. And that was a common custom. And so they would anoint the body so that Well, quite frankly, so that odors would not drive people away. The religious leaders, they're patting themselves on the back for their brilliance. But they pulled it off. They got rid of this Jesus. They got rid of any possibility of the body being taken. They are golden. Pilate is packing his bags. He wants to get out of Dodge as fast as he can. He's headed to Caesarea by the sea. That's where he stayed when he did not absolutely have to be in Jerusalem. Heaven and hell. Heaven and hell are on the edge of their seats, waiting to see what happens at the tomb. The tomb was sealed. The tomb was shaken. In 28 verse 1, it is the end of the Sabbath and it is the beginning of the dawn. When the women left their lodging, it was still dark. But by the time they arrived, the sun was coming up. The phrase, the end of the Sabbath, it was the end of the Sabbath, that's a chronological term, but it is a spiritual term. This is the end of the age of law, the end of the old priesthood. It is the dawning of grace, the dawning of the new priesthood. You see, they didn't need the old priest that would make sacrifices anymore. They had a new priest that made one sacrifice for all time, who represented all believers before the throne of God. His name is Jesus. There's new access. People didn't have access to God. What would they do? Well, they would go to the temple. When would they go? Well, most would go once a year. Some would go daily, but it depended on where they lived when they would go. And they would go to the temple. What did they do when they went to the temple? Well, they would try to get close to God. Well, how'd they get close to God? Well, if you were a Gentile, you went to the court of the Gentiles. That was as far as you could go. Couldn't go any further. You were a Gentile. If you were a woman and a Jew, then you could go a little bit further. You could go into the court of the women. And you could go as far as the wall. That's as far as you could go. You're a woman. Can't go any further. The Jewish leadership set that up. I didn't. So women, you just couldn't go any further. Okay, men could go a little bit further, but if you were not a priest, you were stopped there. And then priests could go a little bit further up to the veil before the Holy of Holies. They could not enter that veil. The only person that could ever enter that veil was the high priest. He could only do it once a year. And they were so fearful of having sin unconfessed in their lives going before the Ark of the Covenant to give sacrifice that they would tie a rope around the high priest, because if there was any sin in his life, as soon as he walked through that veil, he would die. And they weren't going in to get the body. They would just pull him out. When Jesus died, that veil was torn from the top to the bottom. God is ripping open openness to him, saying, "Here I am. Anyone can come to me if you come through Jesus." And so there is a new access. There's a new day. It is the day that the week starts. The old day of worship was the Sabbath. We do not worship on the Sabbath. Now, I want to be very clear. You can worship God on any day you want to worship God. Every day you can worship God. And so we have churches doing that all the time, and that's fine. But the main day of worship set by God was not the Sabbath. Oh, no. First day of the week. The first day of the week is a new day. We don't worship on the Sabbath. The Sabbath starts at Friday evening, ends Saturday evening. We don't worship on that day. No, we worship on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is the day of beginning again. The Sabbath celebrated the creation. But the first day of the week is the new opportunity. You see, if you're a sinner and you have unconfessed sin in your life, the reality is that sin will take your soul away. But Jesus gives us another chance. Everybody in this room is messed up. Everybody here is a sinner. Anybody listening online is a sinner. The only hope we have is that God would provide a way for us to be forgiven. The resurrected Jesus is that way. Now, Acts 20, Paul talks about the first church. The first churches preached, they started preaching on the first day of the week. So that's when the early church met, first day of the week. Paul actually preached that day, preached to midnight, had a teenager asleep. Teenagers never go to sleep in here, I don't know. But teenager went to sleep and fell out of the balcony. And Paul went and prayed, and God raised him up, because no teenager should sleep in church. And God just did that miracle, but the point is, it was the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, we are told the importance of bringing your tithe upon the first day of the week. The New Testament gathered on the first day of the week in New Testament churches. One Sunday a year, we meet for Easter. And we are excited for everyone we see on that Sunday. But I want you to understand, when we meet next Sunday, it's an Easter Sunday. The following Sunday is an Easter Sunday. In fact, every single Sunday is an Easter Sunday. Because Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He is alive. So, what's happening next? Well, the women are on their way. It's beginning to dawn. And the dawn is a signal of new life and light. Proverbs 4:18 says, "The path of the just is as a path of life that leads to the perfect day." That other way, the way of the unjust, the way of dying in your sins, leads to total darkness. Mark tells us the women are wondering, how are we going to get in? That's a good thought for them. They know they can't move the stone. They know they can't get past the Roman guard. They know they can't break the seal. We're going because it's what we need to do, but what are we going to do when we get there? When Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake. There was an earthquake when Jesus died. When Jesus descended into the earth, there had been an earthquake. Now when Jesus comes out of the grave, there is an earthquake. The earth shudders when the body of Jesus goes into the tomb in mourning. But the earth shakes for joy when Jesus comes out of the tomb alive. The third day. Well, God calls his earthquake angel, says, "I want you to go down there, open the tomb." And so the earthquake angel heads down. But wait a minute, you got one angel going down. There's this band of soldiers there. What are you going to do about them? That's not a problem for an angel. The scripture tells us of one angel that killed 135,000 soldiers. The angels got this. In fact, the angel's a bit cocky. He not only comes down, causes an earthquake, rolls the stone away, he sits on that stone and stares at them. And what do? They become as dead men. They are catatonic. Look at this. They are there to make sure the dead Jesus stays in the tomb. Live soldiers. But now the angel comes. Jesus is alive, not in the tomb, and the soldiers are like they are dead. God's got a great sense of humor. So the angels are shaken. The women come to see the tomb. And they're going to see far more. You do know why the tomb was open, don't you? It has nothing to do with Jesus getting out. Jesus' resurrection body proved itself that he could go through closed doors, he could go through stone, he could go through anything in his resurrection body. But the women couldn't get in without the stone being moved. God, being a gentleman, went down and made sure the door was open for the ladies to be able to go in and see that Jesus was not there. It is a proof that God was giving that the women would know the body was not there. Today, God has removed the barriers to you finding out about Jesus. All you have to do is believe. Receive him. The tomb was supplied. Verse 5 says, "Fear not. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen as he said." Jesus said he would rise. That's exactly what he did. Jesus will always keep his word. The angel speaks in the past tense. He's not here. He is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord laid. All of this has already taken place. The empty tomb makes the difference. People will say, "Well, there's a lot of religions. I just don't know which religion to take." Well, if you take Buddhism, they got a chubby little Buddha that sits around other places, and people show respect. But you know what? Buddha's dead and in the grave. You can take Islam and the prophet Muhammad, but you find Muhammad's body in the grave. Judaism has Father Abraham, and Father Abraham's body is in the grave. But when you come to Christianity, it's all about Jesus and an empty tomb. Jesus is alive. Modern unbelief says it doesn't make sense. Listen, it may not make sense to you, but it makes spiritual sense to God. God can do what your little mind cannot understand. On the third day, the tomb was empty. The angel said, "Come see the place where the body was." The women found it empty. John and Peter ran to the tomb. Guess what? They found it empty. Don't you think the soldiers looked in the tomb and they found it empty? Don't you think the Jews, the Jewish leaders came and looked in the tomb and they found it empty? He is not here because he is risen. If you don't believe the resurrection, what else do you got? What do you got? There is no hope for tomorrow if there is no resurrection. There is no purpose for life if there is no resurrection. There is no victory over death if there is no resurrection. All the facts you need are right here. Today, you can accept the reality of the empty tomb. You can believe that Jesus is alive from the dead, that he's given us victory over sins and death. They left with fear and joy. On the way as they left, they run into Jesus. Listen, when you go to tell people about Jesus, he gets close to you. And so they run into Jesus. What a great thing that was. While the women are on their way to tell the good news to the disciples, some of the soldiers are on their way to tell some not so good news to the Jewish leaders. The soldiers show the chief priest everything that has happened, and they are given a large sum of money. Can you say bribery? They are given a large sum of money to say that the disciples came by night, stole the body while we were asleep, and we didn't catch them. There's a lot of problems with this lie. But I will say the lie they got up is a lot of proof. You see, there are people today that used to say that Jesus never existed. Well, that's not what the Jewish leaders said. They said he not only existed, but he lived and he died, and his body was in a tomb. They only have two choices here. Say somebody stole the body. Well, who stole the body? It had to be the enemies of Jesus, or it had to be the friends of Jesus. If the enemies of Jesus stole the body, as soon as the disciples began saying, he is resurrected, he is the Messiah, he is God, they would say, oops, here he is. But they didn't do that. Okay, the disciples stole the body. That is what they reported. His friends stole the body. If his friends stole the body, why weren't the soldiers punished? You see, under the law, if a Roman soldier lost what he was guarding, it would be a penalty of death. But these soldiers went free. If the disciples stole the body, why weren't the disciples punished? That broke Jewish law and Roman law. They had broken the seal of Rome. They weren't punished because it was a lie. There is all the evidence you need. But in case you need more, take the disciples. They were there. They believed. They believed so much that they spent the rest of their days proclaiming a risen Savior. Would they have done that if it had meant torture and death? Simon Peter, who became a great preacher of the early church, was crucified upside down, for he said, I do not deserve to be crucified in the manner of my Lord. Andrew, his brother, was crucified on an X-shaped cross after preaching in Greece and Asia Minor. James the Greater, one of the inner circle with Peter and John, was killed by sword by Herod Antipas. You can read about that in Acts 12. John, the son of Zebedee, he wrote the gospel. Now, John did not die from a violent death, but he went through what could have been a violent death. They boiled him in oil, and he would not renounce the risen Christ. He survived by the grace of God and was exiled and lived in exile till he died. Philip. Philip evangelized in Asia Minor, was crucified. Bartholomew carried the gospel of the risen Christ to Persia and was martyred. He was skinned alive and then beheaded. Thomas took the gospel to India, preaching the risen Savior. They thrust spears through him. Matthew, the writer of the gospel that we have been reading, Matthew was stabbed and then beheaded for his faith and proclamation of the gospel. James, the son of Alphaeus, he wrote the book of James. He was thrown from the temple and beaten. I'm sorry, did not write the book of James. But he was stoned from the temple and beaten. Thaddeus, he's called Jude. He was martyred in Persia. Simon the Zealot, he was sawed in half. Matthias, the one chosen to take Judas's place, was stoned and beheaded. And then there was the Apostle Paul, who stood for Jesus in front of Nero and was beheaded as a citizen of Rome. Now, they were there. They witnessed and they told. Would anyone stick to their story when threatened with what they went through? I do not believe so. Why did they go through it? Because Jesus is alive from the dead. And because when they knew, they knew this. They knew you can take my head, you can nail me to a cross, you can saw me in two, but you can't take my life because I'm going to be with Jesus. He's alive. One day you will die. Are you going to be with Jesus? Have you ever invited Jesus to be your Savior and Lord? I encourage you, I plead with you, would you do that today? Just come down the aisle and say, I want Jesus. Maybe you're a believer. You've already asked Jesus to come into your heart, but you know you're not living the way you should. You know there's more you can do for Him. You know that there is a life that can be lived for Jesus, and there are people you know that can be brought to Jesus. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray. Pray for those you know that don't know Jesus. Pray that you will live more like Jesus. God calls you to a decision. You'll receive Jesus or you'll reject Him. Receive Him. He is alive. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank You for our time together. I pray that You will bless now Your word. Challenge our hearts. Father, there are individuals in this room that do not have Jesus. Individuals listening online that do not have Jesus. And now is the time to receive or reject Jesus. Father, the fact that the grave is empty, the fact that Jesus is alive is indeed a fact. We serve a risen Savior, and it is a risen Savior that can bless and change lives if we will come to Him. Father, let this be the moment of coming to Jesus with all of our heart, with all of our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have never accepted Jesus but would like to, just come and say, I want Jesus. We'll pray together. Jesus will save your soul this very moment. Come to Him today as we sing.